God, you are so good. You bless us, Lord, with your presence. You don't leave us out on a limb. If we have to go out on a limb, oh God, you go out there with us. And instead of weighing the thing down to break, you lift it up. Speak to our hearts today, oh God. Teach us from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. So our reading this week has been to finish up the book of 2 Chronicles. That is chapters 13 through 36. In this week, we finish what we call the Chronicles, a lot of history of the kings of Judah and Israel. So the nation of Israel, I think sometimes people get confused when they hear Judah and Israel, because in one sense, there's only one Israel today. There is one nation of Israel, yes? Yeah. We're talking about the Jewish people broadly called Israel, the Israelites. But they were made up of 12 tribes. And these tribes ended up being divided into two groupings, one 10 tribes, one of two tribes. And without laboring again with all of that understanding of how these tribes formed together, Chronicles is speaking to a time in history which, when you think about it, was pretty tragic. Because here you have within the Israelite nation, you have tribes battling against tribes. How many of your families have battles? How many of your families have divisions, have camps, tribes, if you will, groupings that got offended by some whatever? And I'm not making light of the offense. I'm not trying to deny that families have problems. But when families go to war and fight within themselves, it doesn't usually end well. People die. Souls are hurt. Hearts are damaged. Right? And this has been a record through the ages, through the whole history of the books of history in the Bible are talking about what these nations are doing, not only to the pagan nations, but within themselves. You may have heard me say, one of my things to say is, we are Protestants, not Catholics, correct? We're Protestants. All right, so technically, we are Catholic, small c. Yeah. Catholic means universal. So what happened was, the small c Catholics, those who were believers in Jesus, built an empire. It ended up being a large c. And then, through the control and perhaps abuse in some people's eyes, there was this thing called the Reformation with Martin Luther. And I don't think Martin Luther intended to start the Lutheran Church. I don't think he knew anything about that. What he was trying to do was correct abuses within Catholicism. Right? You with me? But what sprung up out of that was the Protestant Reformation. And since that time, there's been a lot of Protestant denominations get formed. We're really good at forming camps. We're really good at saying that we don't believe what you believe. We want to believe what we want to believe and do things our way. Amen. Amen. Okay. In this whole mix, I like to say it's time for the Protestants, who is that, to stop protesting. I don't even like the name Protestant. Sometimes when I have to fill up forms, you know, it says Catholic or Protestant. I put Christian, right? I want to be known as a follower of Christ, not as some protest guy. I want you to go away from the book of Chronicles and Kings before it with two main points. So if you're a note taker, here are the two things to take out of the book of Chronicles. And if you didn't bring note paper, you can go to the page in your Bible that starts with 2 Chronicles, and you can write it there. Here are the two things you should learn from this book. In fact, if you read it, you will learn. I'm going to quote 2 Chronicles 13, verse 8. Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord. Do you really think that you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord? Point number one is terrible things happen when you don't listen to God. Here's what you should be learning from the book of Chronicles. Terrible things happen when you don't listen to God. Now, why would that be? Why would terrible things happen? Well, point two, wonderful things happen when you do listen to God and follow Him. So how old do you have to be to work on this question? Terrible or wonderful? Does that sound like the book of Deuteronomy? I've given you life, which is wonderful, and death, which is terrible. What's he say in Deuteronomy? He says, choose. Who among us would actually want to choose death? We don't. That's not how we're wired, is it? We want to choose life. Choose life that you may live. Choose life. How many of us in this room are choosing to live? I want to live. I don't want to just lay down and die. Now, you can go all secular on me and you can say, Pastor, you're getting older. Your body is breaking down. Parts are wearing out. They're taking them out. Some people get sick with all kinds of diseases and cancers, and they die. So, Pastor, face the facts. You're going to die. No, I'm not. This may die, but I'm going to live. I am going to live. I've told you some of this story. I hate to repeat myself, but it's just so good. When my parents got to my age, I was probably at the peak of my career of knowing absolutely everything. And they got to my age, and they went into depression. They kept going to funerals, because when you get into your mid to late 70s, I mean, people start dying. It's just the way it is. And they started going to all these funerals, and they got depressed, and they shrunk inside themselves. They withdrew. They just kind of, gosh, I guess we're dying. And one day, my dad said to my mother, her nickname was Rexy, he said, Rexy, we're not dead. And they began to live. They began to travel. They went to Australia. They went to New Zealand. They showed us Ayers Rock, whatever. They went, my favorite place that my father went to was Spain, because it was cheap. He could go to Spain and stay for 6 weeks instead of 1 week. Rexy were not dead, and they began to live. Well, now the naysayer could say, yeah, well, Pastor, what happened to them 10 years later? No, 10, 12 years later, they got into their mid-80s. What happened? No, they didn't. The tent gave up. But they got a whole new kingdom. Isn't that what we believe? Yeah. Really, if it's what we believe, then we should live. Young people, I like to tell young people, and I don't know if you consider yourself young or not, but I like to say, travel is the best education you can get. Travel while you can. And people all the time say, I don't have time. I don't have time to travel. Well, if you don't take time to travel, you won't travel. If you don't travel, you won't experience the wonder of travel. Pastor Skip says travel. I try to model that for you. So, two things to take away from Chronicles. Terrible things happen when you don't listen to God, and wonderful things happen when not only you listen to him, but you follow what he tells you. In chapter 15, there's a wonderful promise. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa. Now we know that King Asa was a good guy, right? As he was returning from the battle. So this king had gone to battle. God had given him favor because he was a good king. And now this fellow, Azariah, the son of Oded's going out to meet the king. Listen to me, Asa, he shouted. Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Whenever you seek him, you will find him. Don't ever tell me that the Old Testament is boring. Don't ever tell me that the Old Testament is just full of a bunch of names and genealogies. Don't tell me that there's not wonder to be found in the Old Testament. This predates the New Testament, which is fulfilling these words, but here it's telling us what? If you seek me, you'll find me. If you stay with me, I'll stay with you. When people say, gee, I feel so far from God, the question should be, who moved? Right? What has happened in our lives? Now, I know that the devil, this is one of the things we learn in our Thursday nights, but the devil comes to do three specific things. To rob or steal, to kill, to destroy. Rob, kill, and destroy. That's pretty much it. He's the father of lies. He is deceitful. He's terrible in every way. He can look like an angel of light and spin a tail. But if it's coming to rob or kill or destroy, you'll know what the source is, right? And so the word tells us, stay with me, and I'll stay with you. This is great stuff. It goes on just a little bit. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. Now that's kind of a warning on top of a promise, isn't it? Seek after me and you will find me, God says. Abandon me and I will abandon you. We like to say, don't we, as Christians, that God will never leave us alone. That he will never leave us or forsake us. True? Because we are in Christ. Correct? What would happen if you rejected Christ? Think about this. What would happen to a Christian person who rejects Christ? Theologians love to debate this. They love to argue among themselves. It's like the Jewish rabbi is doing a shavet where they argue. I don't want to find out. I don't want to go to the place where I reject the Lord to find out what he would do. I'm rather guessing that beforehand he would put me in a place I have been before in my life I call the squeeze chute, where the iron bars of heaven come down and get me in a way that I can either go forward or sit down, but I can't do anything else. Don't abandon the Lord. He won't abandon you. In chapter 16:9, we get a really wonderful picture of how God is at work in your life. The eyes of the Lord search the world, the whole earth, in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Are you committed to God? Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Wow. Committed to Jesus Christ. I am fully committed to the Lord God, my Savior. Okay, now, I know what's going on. You're thinking, what does he want from us? Life. Response. Preach it. Say it again. If we are fully committed to God, we are ready to declare him to the nations. We are able to get excited about God. Have you ever been to a tent meeting in the South? All right, that's a command. Right now, I want everybody to pack up tomorrow. I want you to head down south. If you've never been to a tent meeting, then you don't know what happy is. You see, God is searching. In the King James, it says, his eyes are running to and fro. That's kind of a ridiculous picture, isn't it? He doesn't pluck out his eyes and send them in. But he sees everything all at once, all the time. Yes? So he sees everything that's going on in banks. He sees everything that's going on in your life, in your family. And he sees everything that's going on when you go to the doctor. He sees everything. And what is he looking for? Those who are fully committed to him. How many of us fathers have felt the joy when a son excels at something? How many of us fathers have felt so proud when our daughters excel at something? Mothers the same, yes? It swells a parent's heart with pride when the kid does good. Well, what about Father God? Right? What about him? What do you think he's thinking about James in Costa Rica right now? Yay! He's happy. He's excited. He says that war will be with those who are not committed to him. It's a very interesting verse. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. So I have to try and take this kind of scripture and see how it applies to regular day life. How many of us realize that we're at war? There's stuff in my life where I'm fully committed to him. There's some pieces of my life where I am so committed to him, everything is good. But there are some places in my life I'm at war. And what the scripture is telling me is that those are places that aren't fully committed. Now, none of us like to be evaluated. None of us like to have our lifestyle looked at and dissected this way. But if you're at war, if you are at war, then you're violating some of the basic principles of spiritual warfare. Aren't you? What we've learned in spiritual warfare is that we get all dressed up in the armor of God, and then what do? What's the scripture say? Put on the armor of God and stand. Take the stand. And let who do the fighting for us? Let God do the fighting. If you're at war in a relationship, something's out of whack. Now, of course, you're thinking it's the other person. But perhaps you're not standing in the armor of God. Perhaps you're advancing on who you think the enemy is. Another principle we've learned is that people are not the enemy. When Carol and I have a disagreement, who's at fault? No. If we go to battle, there's a fundamental error happening. She's not the enemy, I'm not the enemy. We have an enemy. We need to fight the enemy. Correct? If you don't know about this, you should come Thursday night and you'll learn about it. How do we fight the enemy of our souls and not destroy one another? That's what it's saying in Chronicles. Now, look, I realize we got many questions today about life and how to live it. We research stuff. We seek counsel. We form committees. We try to find out the best way to do a thing, or more probably, we research a lot of ways to do what we want. And we try to build support for what we want. I don't think it's any different today than it was in the time of Jehoshaphat, except that in his day, he did something that we need to do more of. Would you look at 2 Chronicles 18? Most of the teachers on this subject will get into who Jehoshaphat was, his lineage, his tribes, and everything that was going along around. and they can get so involved in the academics of the text that they will forget the point of the text. Are you with me? Here's the point. 2 Chronicles 18, 4. I'll start with 3. Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat said, "Why, of course. You and I are as one. And my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says. Let's find out what the Lord says." How many of us have gotten into conversations in our families, especially husbands and wives together, or however it is you're trying to figure something out, and you use all the wisdom you've got, and you take a piece of paper out and you write the pros on this side and the cons on this side, and you ask some friends who've been there what they thought of it, and you go Google, Wikipedia, whatever. We research a whole bunch of things to try to come up with conclusions of what to do. Yes? But do we go to God? Do we put all of that away for a minute and say, "Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to do?" I was a businessman. I was doing fine, thank you. I had life, living life large, I like to say. And God called me into the ministry, and I said no. It made no sense. It didn't match Wikipedia at all. And God put me in the squeeze chute until I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And I kind of chuckled. You've heard me say this before. I kind of chuckled with the Lord saying, "I'll just go fail and get it over with." That was almost 40 years ago. It was over 40 years ago. If God is giving you unction to do a thing, do it. So if you're facing something, you should do what? You should ask God, "What should I do?" And all of your advisors and all of your counselors and everybody that loves you means well, and somewhere in there will weave another voice that doesn't mean so well. So ask the Lord, "Father, what should I do?" And if you don't hear that voice in the still smallness of your soul and spirit, how about reading the Word of God? What does the Bible have to say to you individually, specifically? How many of you believe that God will talk to you directly? Okay, how many of you believe that God will not talk to you directly? Good, better answer. The king decided to appoint judges to help him rule the land and the people. He understood that the job of being a king was too big for just one guy. So he got rulers and judges and people involved. But he said to these judges in chapter 19, verses 6 and following, he said, "Fear the Lord." This is to the judges. Fear. Can anybody pray for the Supreme Court of the United States? Can anybody pray for all of the courts in all of the states, all the federal? You know, we have a mountain of courts. We have city court and banks. Get a ticket, you'll find out. We have county courts, yes? We have state courts, We have federal courts going all the way through a federal system that I don't even comprehend to the Supreme Court. Do we have judges? We got a slew of judges. How would it be if these judges just listened to this? Fear the Lord. Fear who? Fear the Lord and judge with integrity. For the Lord our God does not tolerate perverted justice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. Now, I don't know if you're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter for my illustration. What's happening now to the Democrats is exactly what happened to the Republicans the last election. So there's going to be, in this next election, probably one candidate for president from the Republicans. It'll probably be the President Trump. But the Democrats have, gosh, over 20 people running for office. I think it might be up to 30. You've been seeing the news? And that's kind of what happened to the Republicans in the last election. They got an old school of guys running for office. Well, I heard a wonderful analysis of what this is all about. This isn't 30 guys who actually think they could be president. This is 30 guys hoping that they can get a cabinet seat. This is 30 guys wanting to move up the political ladder. No matter where they are, they want to move higher up the food chain. Do you know what I call that? A bribe. It's not what judges should do. How would it be if the Supreme Court of the U.S. judged biblically? Do you think our lives would change? Boy, howdy. I pray for it. Well, as we finish the Chronicles with the history of the kings of Judah and Israel and some others, there's a lot more in there than that. What wonder can we take away? What kind of awe-inspiring wonder is happening? How can the long and arduous history help us today right here in Banks, Oregon? Can this word speak to us today, I ask, even right now? Can it? Is any of this in sync or compatible with other things that we're learning, like spiritual warfare of some kind? It all fits right out of the pages of Chronicles. I'm going to close with chapter 20, verse 15. I might close, I might not. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says." So remember what Jehoshaphat said previously. He said, "Ask the Lord," right? His counsel was, after saying, "Yes, I'll come and your troops and my troops will be together. We're united. We're going to be one. We're in this thing together." But after that, he said, "But let's first ask the Lord." Now he says, "For the Lord says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by the mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Are you in a war? Is there a mighty army arrayed against you? At least in your mind? Whose battle is it? Dear ones, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he has taken up residency within you, if the King of Glory is your King, if all of the attributes of God are available to you, then whose war is it? It's his war. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants the very best for us. So like the song says, God, build your kingdom here. We are your church. Set us ablaze. Light us with fire. Take the heaviness off of us. And lift us into praise. Lift us into prayer. Equip us for what you have us to do. We are not alone. He is with us. Lord, thank you so much for the word you give us. God, keep giving us the energy to talk about you among the nations. Give us the Holy Spirit that we might proclaim you into our neighborhoods. Help us, Lord, take the good news of Jesus Christ to this place. We ask in your name. Amen? Amen. Amen. And now, church, you are released to a potluck.
Yes.